So as we prepare this morning, though, to hear from God's Word, I want you to grab a Bible. I want you to open it to Matthew 22, where I'm going to start this message. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs there where you're seated. Or if you don't have a Bible of your own, let me even remind you this. Afterwards, if you'll see me, I'll make sure that you get a Bible because we want everybody to have a copy of God's Word. And so if you need to start your year by getting a copy of the Bible, just see me afterwards because I would be glad to provide a copy of God's Word for you. Now, last week, Luke kicked off our series entitled, We Exist. And if you're not here or didn't join us online, I would encourage you to go back and watch or listen to his message. For this series is designed to make sure that as we move in the future, that we understand what we are about as a church and, you know, why we exist. It's easy to forget your purpose. And if you don't know your purpose, here's what happens. You begin just wandering in the dark. In fact, in our day and time, it truly appears that people have lost their sense of purpose. They don't even know why they exist anymore. This loss of purpose is seen in part in the increased levels of anxiety and depression as people struggle because they don't know what they're to do with their lives. It is seen in the decreased participation in community events, including church attendance, as people have almost checked out of living with purpose in community. It is seen in the increased emphasis on materialism and consumerism, as people look for anything to give their life meaning and purpose. It is seen in the identity crisis that so many people struggle with. It is seen in the lack of long-term goals by many people, especially the younger generation who have no idea what to do with their lives. And these are just a few of the many things that indicate that our world, that in our world, there is this struggle with people knowing their purpose. And if we're not careful, let me say this, we as a church can follow suit where we forget what is our purpose, all right? Now, what is the danger in a church of not knowing its purpose and not being rooted correctly? A.W. Tozer said something that I really agree with. He said this. He said, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful face can bring back life to a rootless church. In other words, a church that is not rooted and does not know its why and its purpose will die. That's a scary thought to me. Is it to you? It should be, all right? That's why it's important for us to go back and remember what is our purpose and why we need to make sure that we are rooted in the right things. There is another benefit, though, for looking at our purpose as a church. I don't know if you know this, but people need reminders. Any of y'all need reminders? I set them on my phone all the time, all right? In fact, a Time magazine article discussed the importance of goal setting and being reminded of those goals. The article stated that attention is goal-directed. Research has shown that people are better at staying on task if they are regularly reminded of what they want to achieve. Something as low-tech as writing your goal on a post-it note and placing it where you can see can help. Simply put, if we're going to reach our goals, then we need constant reminders, right? This series aims to remind us what we are to be about as individual believers and as a church, and therefore a reminder about what we are to be doing. And so let's go back to some verses that Luke shared last week. These are the foundational verses for us, especially in understanding the first part of our vision. You know, we say we want to love, live, and to lead. And so that first part is we want to love. In other words, we exist to love. Jesus in this passage is being questioned by some Pharisees who are really wanting to catch him in saying something wrong. Just before this, the Sadducees tried and they failed, but the Pharisees thought they were smarter than the Sadducees, and so they figured they could catch Jesus misspeaking. They really wanted him to say something where they could claim that he was speaking against God. And so look at this encounter briefly, Matthew 22, 35. And it says, and one of them, a lawyer, ask him a great question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, let me pause for just a moment. Because if I was paused for just a moment, I want to understand. This question is really a question of Jesus. What is our greatest purpose? In other words, what is the greatest thing we are to do? And I would say to that, if asked honestly, it's a great question. Every one of us should ask, and by knowing the answer to that, it would surely help us, would it not? Would it not? Okay, yes, all right. What is the greatest commandment? Lord, what is the greatest thing that I am to do? And so let's keep reading. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, last week, Luke helped us look at the first and greatest commandment, loving God. Truly, everything else flows from that. Hear me. If you don't first love God correctly, nothing else matters and nothing else will be done correctly. Right? But I also appreciate the fact that Luke reminded us that consequently this, that if you love God correctly, what will come naturally is obedient to him because of the relationship that you have with God. And out of that relationship will flow everything else, which takes us to the second commandment, which I want to look at this week, which is this, which is to love others. You see, there is no doubt that if you love God correctly, what should naturally flow from that is loving others. Therefore, as a church, we want to be a church that exists to love others. Now, before going too far, let's lay a little foundation for this purpose. Because there might be some of you who really want to push back against that in some ways. For some people truly believe that they can love God, and it doesn't matter whether they love others or not. But let's look at some foundational things, right? First one being this, that loving God and loving others go hand in hand. Right, I want you to hear this. Loving God and loving others go hand in hand. Look at these verses from 1 John 4. Luke alluded to them last week, but look what it says. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone, look at this, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, these verses make it clear that for a person to say you love God, you have to be able to say that you love others at the same time. The reason? God is love, and so love naturally flows from a true relationship with God. Now, since we've dealt with a lot of snow and ice this week, I want you to think of it and look at it this way, all right? If you look and say water is frozen, then it's given that that water is at least what degree? 32, right? Why? Because that's the freezing point of water. Likewise, you can say if water is at 32 degrees Celsius, then it will freeze. Why? Because 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Did I say Celsius? I'm sorry. Fahrenheit, all right? My wife keeps me straight, right? I always got to have my wife there in my corner, all right? 32 degrees Fahrenheit, right? What can we say about water? It will freeze, right? Because those two things go hand in hand. Likewise, hear me, because God is love, to love God, you must love others. And if a person truly loves others, right, hear me, then they are loving God. Okay? The two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Therefore, this next point follows suits. Are you ready? You cannot hate others and love God at the same time. Look at a few verses in later there in 1 John 4. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. For now, if I will even narrow this point down for this text, because the term used in there is brother, therefore in context, it may very well be speaking specifically that we're called to love other believers. In other words, you cannot say that you love God who you have not seen and not love those who have placed their faith in Jesus and are themselves then representatives of Christ and are people that you've seen with your own eyes, okay? You have to love those people. Now, we're going to expand on God's expectations in a moment, but for now, just understand this. To say you love God, but then to not love those who you are fellow believers with, it is not a possibility to do that and to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Got a little, thank you, all right? Got a little quiet there for a moment, all right? You have to be able to love those in front of you who you can see in order, all right, to say I love God who I have not seen. And therefore, why don't we just do this? Look around the room this morning, folks. Look around the room. Look around. You got to love these people in here today. Some of you just took a big swallow, right? Like, I gotta love them, right? According to the Bible, the answer to that is yes. You have to. If you're gonna say, I'm gonna love God, you gotta be able to look around this morning and say, I love those in this room. Now, I know some of you wanna come back and say, well, Brother Scott, it's because I do see them that I don't love them. All right? But what you have to do is to be able to look at every person you see and know this. that they are created in the image of God, and though they are marred by sin and therefore imperfect, you still have to be able to love them as one of God's children. If you cannot look at someone and have compassion and care to not love them, then you cannot say today that you love God. This is foundational to who we are as believers and who we need to be as a church. You got that? So with that foundation, let's do this. Let's look at some practical considerations. You see, as we go through this series, we don't want to just give you theory. We want you to know the why, and because the why is important. But we also know that we need practical things to hold on to and to guide us so that we can truly fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And to help us this morning in loving others, I want to go back to Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 22, that you must love your neighbors as yourself. In other words, you must love others. We see the same teaching of Jesus recorded in Luke 10. However, in Luke 10, we see where the lawyer who asked the question, he seeks to justify himself. In other words, he's wanting to prove to Jesus that he is already following this law. He wants to prove to him, listen, I love God and I love others. And so look at this same encounter as recorded in Luke 10. He says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, let me stop. You see, the lawyer asked a good question. Who is my neighbor? Who are these others that we're called to love? As Jesus responds to this man, he responds, as he often does, by telling a story. It's a story that most of us in this room probably know, is a story of the Good Samaritan. That's what we call it. In fact, in society today, we refer to anyone who helps others without any obligation or reward, like helping someone stuck in the snow get unstuck without seeking anything in return. We call them a Good Samaritan. In fact, I saw this week a WDRB news feed that read, a viral video shows a Good Samaritan help a Kentucky woman free her car from a snow pile, all right? So we talk even in our day about Good Samaritans. There are also Good Samaritan laws, all right? They're on our books, all right? To help people, that if you help someone, there's protection. If something goes wrong in the midst of that, as a Good Samaritan, you're protected from being sued, all right? There's some protection upon you as long as you didn't just do something blatantly wrong. This term, Good Samaritan, goes back to this story here in Luke. You are most likely familiar with it and how first a priest and then a Levite comes upon this man who has been robbed and beaten, but simply passed by without helping him. But then a Samaritan comes by and helps the man, even going above and beyond what we would normally expect as he volunteers to pay for the man's extended care. Now, if we look at what Jesus taught with this story, we're going to learn three practical considerations in loving others as God requires, with the first one being this. We have to drop all excuses for not loving others. All right, catch this. Drop all excuses for not loving others. As I alluded to, the first ones to come upon this wounded man just passed by him. Look, verses 31 and 32. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the text doesn't say exactly why they passed by the man without helping. However, if you consider the context and the culture of when this was written and when Jesus told this story, there most likely would not have been any problem seen by these two people basically ignoring the man. At minimum, the laws of the priesthood would have prohibited the priest and the Levite from helping. There were Levitical laws that prohibited priests and Levites from coming in contact with dead bodies and blood, or they would be considered unclean. Therefore, since a man appeared to be dead and at minimum was bloody, it would have been reasonable in some people's thinking for this priest and Levite just to pass by without helping. Also, there was the possibility that this was a decoy and that this man was only appearing to be injured so that the robber could attack those who stopped by to help. It would have made sense from a safety perspective for them not to help and to risk their own injury because it was a common practice in that day. There is also the possibility that this man on the road was of an ethnicity that made the priest and the Levite feel no need to help, as often others' ethnicities were looked down upon as people not worthy of our help. Now, whatever was the case, as Jesus tells the story, here's what becomes clear as he tells the whole story, all right? That all those excuses were wrong. That God didn't accept any of those excuses. To Jesus, no excuse was acceptable when it comes to loving others. Jesus made it clear that the one who eventually helped the man was the true neighbor, and therefore the one, all right, who was loving others as God required. Now, let's be honest this morning. We have our list of people that we don't think we have to love. Do we not? There are those that have hurt us, and we don't think we need to love them because they've hurt us. There are those of other religions that we think because they are a certain religion that we don't have to love them. There are those of other ethnic groups that we feel like we don't have to love. There are those who have committed certain sins, and so they don't fit into the categories of those that we have to love. We don't have to love those who have done those sins. We all know what I mean, and I bet if people were honest today that you have your list of people that you feel like you don't have to love, and you feel like you have good reason for not loving them. But let's remember, our loving others starts with loving God. And if we love God correctly, then ultimately, will we not love like God? Will we love like God if we love Him first? Are y'all a little sleepy and cold this morning? All right. If we love God correctly, then we're going to love others like He does. And what does the Bible say about God's love? Most of you already know this first verse, I'm sure, but it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Listen, God's love is for the world, and no exceptions were given. In fact, He loves everyone in the world so much that that's why Jesus came. Not only that, Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that verse makes it clear that those who God love, hear me, includes those who don't act right. God loves us to the point that He didn't wait for us to get our act right because Jesus died while we were still in a mess. He even died to love those who would say right now that they don't love Him. All right, He loves those whose lives are a mess, and He is seeking to redeem them and give them new life. Listen, God loves the whole world. Now, some of you will say, "Well, you know what? But that's God. That's not me." Sure, God has to be like that because He's God, but that's not me. But His word gets very specific to us. What does God expect of us? Let's read Luke 6. It says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Here's what's clear, is that God calls us to a different kind of love than the love that the world displays. Right? It's easy to love those like you. It's easy to love those who are good to you. It is easy to love those who love you in return. But God calls us to love even those that we might consider our enemies. Hear me. We will not like everything about the people we are called to love. We will not like everything that the people we are called to love do. But we are called to love others without excuse. And so if you're here this morning or listening online and you have your list of people that you feel like you don't have to love, then here's what it's time to do. It's time for you to rip up that list and stop making excuses. All right? Because God will accept none of them from you. God's not going to accept. He truly wants us to love others. Now, I've already got y'all quiet this morning at point number one, right? Practical consideration number two, we're to meet the basic needs of those around you. All right, if we can agree that we should love others without excuse, then the next question is, how do we love people? In a way, we will continue to answer this question over the next few weeks, but for today's message, let's consider loving others starts with meeting the basic needs of those around you. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. How did this Samaritan first show his love? Well, look what it says. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Look, nothing fancy there. It was easy to see that this wounded man had needs, and so he simply took care of those needs. In this case, bandaging up his wounds, taking him to a safe place, caring for him until he was better. These were the basic things this man needed in the moment, and so the Samaritan met those needs. You know, in our lives as Christian and as a church, our love for others begins as we meet people where they are and meet the basic needs they have. Now, those needs can vary. Sometimes those are physical needs. They could be emotional needs as people find themselves in crisis situations and dealing with trauma. Whatever their basic need looks like, I'm here to tell you, we're called to help meet that need. Do you hear me, church? Do you hear me? We are called to meet those needs. And I wonder if there is a sense in our society that we have left caring for the basic needs of others to other organizations. You know what I'm saying? I believe we have. Often, you know what we want to do? Often we want the government to take care of people who have needs. Do we not? Oh, the government will take care of them. And let me make this very clear, all right? I believe it's to the detriment of others when we let the government take care of them. Why? Because the government doesn't care about their spiritual need. It doesn't. Are you aware from the beginning that God called his people to care for those around him? Listen to these verses in Deuteronomy 15. It said, For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. Now, here's what I know. If we had our wish, there would be no poor people. Amen? Wouldn't we? We wish there were no poor people. But here's what God said in his word. They will always exist. They're always going to be around us. We forget there are many reasons that people are poor. Some people find themselves in poverty because of circumstances out of their control. Some honestly are in poverty because of their own mistakes, but not everyone. In either case, though, it probably doesn't matter to God. He calls us to open our hands wide to the poor and needy. In fact, let me mention this quickly because there will be many debates about how you meet the needs of the poor correctly. But listen, the Bible never gives us a policy for how to help the poor. If you say, how do we do this correctly? The Bible never gives us a policy about how we do that. But it does give us a principle. And here's the principle. The principle is we help them. Plain and simple. We help them. We help those in need. We can debate the policy of how we do it, but we should never debate the principle of should we help, for the answer is yes. Let's even remember the words of Jesus from Matthew 25. He was giving a teaching on the final judgment at the end of time, and he shared these words. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 40, a little bit later, says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And as with the clear teaching of Jesus is, as we help people at their basic point of need, it is if we are helping Jesus himself. Now, many of you have heard of Mother Teresa, right? Y'all, how many of y'all heard of Mother Teresa, right? I probably would disagree with her on some points of theology, but here's what I can't disagree with her on. I can't disagree with on the way that she's lived out her faith, all right? As she's famous for helping the poor in disease, especially in India, she had it right when she said this, ready? Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. And then she said, I see God in every human being. When I wash the leopard's wounds, I feel I am nursing the Lord himself. Is it not a beautiful experience? You see, as an individual Christian in a church, we need to be meeting the basic needs of people in the world around us. It could be meeting them at their point of a crisis pregnancy through Clarity. It could be helping struggling families provide Christmas for their families through Affordable Christmas. It could be working with Habitat for Humanity and building homes for low-income families. It is going on mission trips to help those recovering from flooding that happened in the fall. It is taking trips to other countries like Honduras to minister to those in places where poverty is persistent. It could simply be helping a coworker who is struggling through a difficult time. It could be supporting a neighbor who is down for a while because of surgery. It could be mentoring young students who need some encouragement for a brighter future. The way that we fulfill this are many, but we must be about meeting the basic needs of people. Do you hear me, church? We've got to meet those basic needs. In fact, I hope there's no argument on this point. And since there should not be, let's move to the third practical consideration, which is this, that you need to be prepared to sacrifice to meet the needs. This may be where some want to tune me out, all right? But this is something that we need to hear, because if we're going to fulfill the reason we exist, we have to be ready to sacrifice. Think for a moment about this Samaritan. He first sacrificed his security as he stopped by to help the man. It was risky for him to help. For all he knew, robbers were waiting in the wings to rob him, but he cared enough to risk. Then he took time to bandage his wounds. I don't know where he was headed that day, but wherever he was delayed by stopping and meeting these needs. Then he sat the man on his own donkey, it says, which may mean this. He went from riding that donkey to letting this other man ride and him walking to wherever he was going. This man had to sacrifice to meet the need. And let's not forget, this man went even further. And I believe he sacrificed more than most would have. Look at what we read further in verse 35. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Now, first, did you notice it was the next day? This guy, in other words, at this point, the Samaritan's care for this man has already lingered into the next day. He's already a day into this, you get it? And then he looks at the innkeeper and saying this, I want you to take care of him, and I'm covering it. I got to go do my business, and then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, if you spend anything extra on taking care of his needs, guess what? I'm going to take care of it. I'm ready. Does that seem a little extreme to you? Shake your head this way. That seems an awful struggle. However, listen, Jesus calls us to sacrifice to meet needs. And I'll say more in the weeks to come, but about this for today, let me briefly share a couple of verses. First, it's this, 1 John 3. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In other words, God calls every person who loves him and has possessions to be willing to help meet the needs of those around them. Now, how you help might depend on your situation in life. Some people are in a place to be very generous in helping people. Others are in a place in life where you're more limited in what you can do, maybe financially, but you're more in a place where what you can do is you can sacrifice your time more than you can your money. But being prepared to sacrifice isn't about just giving money. It's about you being willing to help people even when it is not convenient and even when it costs. The main thing is this: the attitude behind it. Why are you doing it? As it says this in 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me say this. Truly loving others is not something you should be compelled to do. In fact, I don't want you to hear me compelling you to do it today. I'm sharing God's truth. Maybe God's going to compel you if he does, but it's not out of compulsion. But it should be something that you do from a heart that first loves God. And then out of that love for God, you love others with the heart of God. Maybe this quote I saw on the Got Questions website will help you. We are to be doing the things that Jesus Christ would do if he were here physically on the earth. The church is to be Christian, Christ-like, and following Christ, or Christ-following, excuse me, all right? And Christ-following. No doubt as Jesus walked on the earth, what did he do? Did he meet basic needs of people? He did. And when he finished, his story in Luke 10, here's what he did. He looked at the lawyer who was trying to justify himself, thinking, oh, I've got this all figured out. And he asked him this question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And look at the last line that Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. That really is a challenge for us today, to go and to do likewise. We are to be people who love God, who then love others. And so let's commit to dropping all excuses, to meeting basic needs, and to be ready to sacrifice, to love those who we come into contact with every day, and even look for specific opportunities to help the poor and the needy. That tells us then, as a church body, that we exist to love others. And so we need to make sure that we continue to participate in ministries and activities that demonstrate the love for people. That we continue to be involved in things like Affordable Christmas, to continue to be involved in supporting Clarity, to continue to have mentors in our schools, to continue to take mission trips to Honduras and other countries around the world, to continue to have those who take meals to those who can use a warm meal prepared for them, to look for opportunities to help people recovering from disasters, and so much more, all right? Let's commit to doing those things to express our love for God. Can we do that, church? See, for let's remember, there is an ultimate purpose that's made possible by meeting these basic needs. The ultimate purpose of helping people find forgiveness in Jesus. Because see, let's never forget that even as Jesus loved others and met their needs, what he was most concerned about was their spiritual need for forgiveness. In fact, one day when Jesus had a man who was lame brought to him, before Jesus healed the man, which he eventually did, before he healed the man, before he did one thing for him, he looked at that man and he said this, and he looked at the faith of those who'd brought him, and he said, when he saw their faith, he said this to the man. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. You see, really, when we look at Jesus, he is our example for loving others because, he truly dropped all excuses. He came to express his love to the world. He then really met the most basic need, and the need that we have, our most basic need is this, to be forgiven of sin, right? And when he came sacrificing. Let's never forget what he sacrificed. He sacrificed his very life. He gave it all, and he did it willingly. Why? In order to save you and me, amen? To save the world. We look to him. This morning, as we come to an invitation, your love for others really begins this by you accepting God's love for you as shown by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Your basic need and what God desires the most for you is for you to find forgiveness of your sin and receive new life through faith in Jesus. Some of you today need to come and receive new life in Jesus. Then you will be able to ask, God, how do you now want me to love others? That is a question everyone here today who already knows Jesus needs to be asking. My prayer as we move forward, that every one of us would be loving those around us, especially those with great needs, so that they will see the love of Jesus and come to know him as their Lord and Savior as well. And so church, really individual Christian church, we are called today to love others really as Christ has loved us. Amen? Would you just bow with me in prayer, Father? As we come to you today, Lord, I know for many what I've shared today is a reminder. But I know, Father, as we saw even in the beginning, we so desperately need to be reminding. There are times, Father, and we ask for your forgiveness when we maybe get in a routine or things happen and we get out of meeting needs and loving as we should. And we get in a routine of maybe being a little complacent. So, Father, today, as we've looked at your word, we see your call to us. And that one of the reasons why we exist is to love others. And so, God, my prayer would be that you would help us to love others in the way that you desire. To help us love them in a way, God, where they would ultimately know that you love them. That ultimately gives us the opportunity to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ and his love for them. And so this morning, continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us. Because indeed, Father, I know you have a great plan for each and every life here this morning. You have a purpose. And you have a plan for each one of us to be about loving others in this world for you. And so speak to our hearts, Father. Show us how we carry this out in our lives each and every day. So speak to us even during this invitation, God. Challenge us, spark us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.